This message entitled The Problem with Circular Existence was delivered to Christ our Rock Bible Church on September 25th, 2022 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 7.
The problem with circular existence. The problem with circular existence. Does everybody remember the song? Oh, you probably sang it in school all the time. It's interesting that it was called, and you all knew this at one time, you may have forgotten it, but it was called a round. It was called a round. And the reason it was called a round is because you started into it, and then another group would start into it, and then another group would start into it, and everybody's singing something different until you finally get to the end and it all comes out. Okay? It was called a round. I think that's interesting, okay? That would be the title of that kind of song. And one of the most famous ones was this one. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Now, did you ever take a moment to think about that and think about how depressing that could sound even as a child, because it's life is but a dream. It's just a dream. It's not reality. Okay? You know, so row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Now, you might think we're going to go ahead and try that here as a round. We're not. When you go home, you can sing it as a round. Just come out together in the end. Amen? I wonder if children in general, you know, got somewhat depressed in that, because life is but a dream. Is that all it is? Is it just a dream? It's just, you know, merrily, 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 life is but a dream. I mean, don't we want a life that's a reality? Don't we want a life that's full and real and purposeful and purposed in fact? Amen. And not just a dream. I wonder if anybody got depressed over that. I guess I never gave it much more than 2 seconds thought about it. Never cared for the song myself, because it was just so, you know, merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Okay, so if you liked it, fine. You liked it. I didn't. Okay, so forget it. You know, you don't have to be against me. Just, you know, it wasn't one of my favorite songs. All right. The idea that life is but a dream or a series of reruns, you know, like one episode plays and then it plays again and then it plays again and then it plays. Wouldn't you be kind of tired of it by then? I mean, we're talking about time after time after time. Okay. Row, row, row your boat. Merrily, 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 merrily. Okay, just one rerun after rerun after rerun after rerun, and then all over again, is kind of a recurring theme in ancient and modern literature, actually. Is there anything new under the sun? King Solomon asked. But you got to remember, King Solomon was in a bad place when he talked of these things, when he spoke of these things. It was the book of Ecclesiastes, and you could tell he was not buying into, you know, the truth at that point. You know, everything's vanity. Everything's vanity. Everything's, you know. Finally, he gets down to the end of the book and he says, but guess what? God is good. God is great. Okay? In other words, I think he came out of it. I think he wrote all that he wrote and, you know, one thing after the other and, you know, vanity, vanity, and life is vanity, and it's just, you know, nothing's meaningful, nothing matters. It's but a dream. Row, row, row your boat, you know, gently down the Nile. You know, I mean, you know, or the Jordan, I probably should say, okay? All right, okay. You know, and basically, you know, is your life more than just more of the same? Is it more than more of the same? Is really the question. King Solomon thought, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. But he was depressed in this time. He was not right with God in this time. But he comes down to the end of the whole thing and he says, yeah, but, you know, God is great. God is good. Amen. He gets down to the end of it. You look it up for yourself in that last chapter of Ecclesiastes. He makes it clear he saw through his stupid arguments. Praise God. The secular humanists today tell us that mankind is moving toward ultimate potential. That's what your people that stand up, motivational speakers and all of that, they get up there and they say, we're all moving toward our ultimate potential, okay? And that is just a matter of time before we make it all that has been wrong. You know, fix everything that's wrong and we're going to make everything right and we're going to be perfect. Now, they're wrong. They're wrong in that. They're still in that dream world, merrily, 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 merrily. They're not really seeing where life is going. Things are getting worse. I thought most people could see that, but there are still people that think we're heading towards our potential. We're heading towards, you know, everything getting really good and really, you know. No, the Bible says that things are getting worse. They're waxing worse and worse is what the Bible says. Okay, and that's because people aren't letting go of the self life. It's really what it is. Okay. And Solomon was in a place where he wasn't seeing that at first. That which has been is that which will be. And that which that has been done is that which will be done. Man's fallen nature is still the same. We're still in bad shape. I mean, I'm talking about human nature. I'm not talking about the saved heart. Okay? And even the events of history have a remarkable sameness about them. Did you ever hear the story of Leon Uris? Leon Uris was the author of two books, Exodus and the Hajj. And he had written a book beyond that that was on the history of Ireland, and he called that book Trinity. Okay? At the conclusion of that book, that third book, that chronicles over 300 years of Gaelic history, remember, he's talking about Ireland, Gaelic history, he states, there is no future for Ireland, only the past happening over and over and over again. Boy, that's the way I want to see life right there, huh? Just that negative. I mean, we got to see that God is calling us into a better life than that. Amen? So is there any way out of this dreamy city, so to speak? This way of seeing things, you know, row, row, row your boat and, you know, who cares? So is there any way out of that rerun city? Can we hope for any new scenery in the journey of life? Have you ever noticed that? And they used to do this in the old sitcoms and stuff. There'd be somebody sitting, say, in a train car or a stagecoach car or whatever, and the scenery would be going past the window as the horses are galloping along. Now, they're not really galloping along. And the stagecoach isn't really running along on the road, okay? They've got scenery outside the stagecoach, and they are running it back and forth. That's why you see the same school every 5 seconds. You see the same trees every 5 seconds. You see, you know, you ever notice that? That's the way they did it in the early days. Can you even begin to hope for new scenery in this journey of life? And my answer to that is, yes, you can hope for that. You can hope because God is not going to try to fool you. He's not going to try to mess you up. All right? God never meant for us to have what is called a circular existence. From our beginning, recorded in Genesis, man was built for linear living. Think about it. You get Abraham, then you get his kids, then you get their kids, then you get other kids, and the stories go on, but they don't go in circles. Okay? They don't. We are created to go somewhere. There is a direction, okay? And it's got a purpose. Solomon said life is pointless. That was in his worst of days. I believe in the end he came away from that, at least to some extent. I got to believe that. When he can write what he wrote at the end of Ecclesiastes, you know, about fearing God and so forth, you know, you got to believe that God can change the heart. Amen. God says life is full of purpose. It's not meant to be seen in a circular way. It's meant to be seen in a very linear way of living. But sin has forced us into a circular pattern. We just, you know, we see it all in loops. You know, we are meant to live, however, in relationship. But our sin has forced us into a hiding, into a trying not to be seen by others and so forth, by isolation. Well, thank heaven, and I mean literally, thank heaven for Jesus Christ, whose life, death, and resurrection broke the cycle of sin. Broke the cycle of sin. We no longer live or are even meant to live in a circle. Praise God. We're just doomed to repeat it. You get around to the other end and you're doomed to repeat it because it just goes in a big loop. He is our way of the endless reruns of meaningless living. It's a way out of it. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Now, if you are not seeing forward movement in the things we're talking about, then what we're talking about, you're allowing to become meaningless to you. Because I've shown it, I've seen it, and I think you've seen it too. You know, these people were called out of some place and into another. They weren't called out and then called out and then called out, you know, row, row, row your boat. No, they were called out of the self-life, of our own way of thinking and into the way God sees life. That's a lot different. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Round and round and round. I guess maybe I should have saved my the round joke from last week. Maybe I should have saved it for today. You know, that's where the kids were all told to draw their professions of their parents. And the one kid, his father was a doctor. And he had all these circles on his paper. He just went like this, you know. He had circles all over. And he goes, "What is that? What does your father do?" "Oh, he's a doctor. And he goes on rounds." Okay, it wasn't funny last week, and it's obviously not that great this week. But that might be because you were keeping it in last week. Okay, maybe not. All right. I think it's much more serious than that anyway, okay? I mean, we've got to see that life is intended to move forward. That's the whole point. It moves forward, and it comes out of its old way of seeing things and comes into a new way of seeing things, okay? One way of seeing life is something that's promoted by some of the Eastern religions, and that's something called reincarnation. Totally contrary to resurrection, so it's not true, it's not biblical. And don't think for a minute that it really is, that the people that believe in that go through it, okay? They don't. They think they're going to, or they want to, or whatever. But how would you like to be a person and then think you're going to be a better person the next time around, and it turns out you become a snail, or you become an elephant, or you become a porcupine, okay? You really get nowhere with it. Then you have to go through another whole life and find out that you're not even a person, let alone a better person than what you were. And that's the problem with circular existence. It's best seen in that thing we call reincarnation. But it's not like some people are living out reincarnation and some people are living out resurrection life. No, they're wrong, and that is not accurate, okay? The only truth is Jesus. And Jesus was not reincarnated. Jesus was resurrected. And he was raised from the dead to be able to raise us from the dead. Amen? It's, you know, that's the only thing that's biblical. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody gets to the Father but by me. Abraham's family was always moving forward. Abraham, I think I'll show you that here in just a minute. Yeah, here we go. Here we go. Are you there in Acts 7? Yeah, this is good. Acts 7, and beginning with verse 17, this is where we left off last time. Remember that whole thing down in Egypt and so forth? Okay. In verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, you know, that he's going to have hundreds of thousands of descendants and so forth. It wouldn't be all at one time and it wouldn't be all in his lifetime, okay? But the time did come and the people grew and they multiplied in Egypt, all right? Look at verse 18. Till another king arose which knew not Joseph. Oh boy. Okay? The other king, he liked Joseph and he led him through, you know, and he helped him a lot through all the things that they were about, made sure they had enough food and made sure they had the best land, you know. They were given the same land that they had during the time of the Exodus. And it was very fertile land, actually. But another king arose, and this king didn't know Joseph. Oh boy, here we go. And the same dealt subtly with our kindred, meaning dealt in a wrong way with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they what? They cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. So they were going to kill the kids because they found out that the Hebrews were growing so much and there was so many people that they were going to be a formidable force and they were going to be able to take over Egypt and so forth. So they went out and they killed a bunch. Okay? In which time, it says in verse 20, in which time Moses was born and he was exceedingly fair. Excuse me. And nourished up in his father's house 3 months. So they didn't let everybody know that he was born yet. They kept him secret in the house for 3 months to give him some space to grow. Okay? All right? Praise God. No one said that this whole thing in Egypt was going to be easy. Nobody did. And then when you look at the Jews and if they look at future things that would happen to them, nobody said the Holocaust, for example, was going to be easy. They were going to go through much. They were going to have all kinds of troubles and problems. When young Adolf Hitler was an itinerant artist in Vienna, he became captivated by an artifact in the Hofburg Palace complex, a museum. It was a spear. And it was purported to be the one that pierced the side of Christ on Calvary. Now, you might as well know that's made up. Nobody would have ever thought to keep the spear. It's like the cross. You know, years later, the Catholic Church was selling little bits of wood, and they were saying, this is from Jesus' cross. Nobody thought for 2 seconds that they should have saved the cross. It would have been worth something someday. We can go ahead and cut it up and sell the pieces. Same thing with the spear. Nobody kept these things, okay? I'm not saying there wasn't a spear that pierced his side, but this is not something that's going to be in a museum. Well, Hitler heard the museum guides describe the lore surrounding the spear. Now, you got to remember, it's all fake. It's a lie. But he heard it, and he believed it, including the belief that whoever possessed this particular weapon would rule the world. That's what he heard them talk about. If you had that spear, you're going to rule the world. Well, who wants to rule the world more than Hitler? Not many people at that time, anyway. Those words changed Hitler's life. He spent many hours in the Hofburg studying the occult and Eastern religions and meditating over that spear. He discovered that Constantine held the same spear, which is a possibility. If it's sitting in a museum, Constantine could go over and get it and use it in his battles. Okay, held the same spear when he conquered Rome in 312. See, that's 300 years after Jesus. So that very well could be true. He grabbed the spear and he used it. And that some 45 other generals, kings, and emperors had carried the spear as well. That's very possible. If they saw it as special, as they saw it as important, they could easily go in there, grab it. I mean, they're emperor. You know, he can go grab it. Years later, when Adolf Hitler became supreme dictator of Germany, okay, he conquered Vienna without a shot even being fired. The night the city fell, Hitler entered the Hofburg complex. He removed the spear from its case and held it to his chest. Historians record that he said, I knew I held the world in my hands. That's what he said. He believed the spear held some supernatural power, and that it is reported that the night he held it for the first time was the very night he decided to exterminate the Jews and the Christians in Germany. There was a unique climate in Germany that gave a megalomaniac the opportunity to take over one of the most powerful nations in the world. There is a unique climate in our country today that encourages ordinary people like you and me to begin to believe that we are gods. That's what the New Age movement says, that you are a god. Okay? And that their subjective opinion of truth is truth. So it's whatever you come up with, whatever you want to believe, whatever you say is truth, that's truth. Now, not for real, okay? But that's the New Age thought, okay? This eclectic atmosphere is called the New Age movement. And its overriding belief, although it encompasses many things, is that we are little gods and that we can and should rule our world. Now, I got to tell you, beware of this subtle but pervasive egotistical thinking that ignores the authority of God and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It's not supposed to be our way. It's supposed to be his way. Amen? That's why the Bible says he is the way. Glory to God. Amen. So even as a church, God will never take us around in circles. He's not going to play mind games with us. So don't forget, God always begins with the end in mind. That's what we talked about last week, right? Beginning with the end in mind, that you know you're headed in this direction. If you stay on this path and you go, it's just like Pilgrim's Progress, you know? They were supposed to stay on the path. Just as soon as he wanders off the path, he gets in trouble. That's the whole picture of it. You got to begin with the end in mind. Otherwise, he, and of course we, would never get anywhere that we should be. Because if we're just going around and around and around, you never really get anywhere. All right? God is not some kind of megalomaniac. He's a super benevolent and loving father. He's willing to take our hand, and he's willing to lead us through both hard times and easy times. He loves you. The Bible says he loved you so much that he sent his son to suffer and die to take away your sin. That's the God we're talking about. We're not talking to some dictator. Amen? And it will always be forward for a purpose. He's not going to take us backward. Glory to God. Look at verse 21. Okay, look at verse 21. And when he was cast out, okay, that's Moses, and it's talking about when they put Moses as a little baby in the basket, and they sent it out onto the river, and it was picked up by a servant of the Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter got her hands on him and took him in as her own. Okay? Took him up and nourished him for her own son. Then, let me finish the story. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He all of a sudden thought, I'm going to go visit everybody who's being enslaved in Egypt. Of course, he's seen as an Egyptian, but he gets this idea that, you know, I need to go see my brothers and sisters. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he sees one getting beaten up by the guard, by the Egyptian. He defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Ended up killing the Egyptian. Okay? For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. He thought that God was going to reveal that Moses would be the deliverer. He's the one who's going to set everybody free. That's what, God was going to do that, but he envisioned it like, you know, if I kill this Egyptian, or if I stand up for these people, then, you know, then they'll all gather around me and they'll make me their leader, okay? But they understood not. And the next day, he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong, thrust him away. See? Push away. Okay? Out that way. Away from this and into something else. Over and over and over again, Stephen is talking about a forward movement. In this case, a thrusting away from the situation. And who made thee ruler? Who made you a judge over us? Will you kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? And all of a sudden Moses realized somebody saw me do that. Somebody saw me. I'm going to get in trouble here. There's witnesses. Then fled Moses, it says in verse 29, and we'll stop here. Then fled Moses at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian. Okay? Where he begat two sons. Now, you remember the story. He met Zipporah and basically got married and had these two kids. And that starts the story. And he stayed in Midian for quite a while. And he was a shepherd there in Midian. And God was going to use that time of shepherding to know how to shepherd the people of Israel and lead them out. Not force them out. Lead them out. Okay, of Egypt, out of bondage. Praise the name of Jesus. Imagine, with all that God had in mind for his prophet Moses, how much he had to trust the royal family. Because it's Pharaoh's daughter that takes him in. It's not Sister Miriam who's taking care of him anymore. It's an Egyptian family. And look at the trust that God had to put on that family to take care of Moses. Royal family with this little tyke to let them adopt him. That's essentially what it is. She adopted him. And it turns out he was in line for the kingship when the time came. Okay? He had great plans. God had great plans for this one named Moses. I want you to hold your finger there at 7 because we'll come back. But I want you to turn to Romans, okay? and chapter 8. Very famous chapter. When we would do our readings together, Cindy and me, she just was overjoyed every time she came to Romans 8 and could read it through again and again and again. Praise God. But we're just looking at several verses here. Look at verse 12, okay? Chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, go ahead and kill, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's what that means. Mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received, watch this, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received what? The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Adoption is huiothesia. It means the word son is in there, and to put. It's to place somebody as a son. That's the word for adoption. Okay? There's a horizontal sense to it. There's a passive sense to it. Okay? And yet, at the same time, there's something upright and something active. Okay? But mostly the picture is passive and horizontal. The son has been brought into the house. The son's been given his own room. Maybe it can't be his own room. Maybe he's got other people in the room with him. I don't know. But the son comes, and there's his bed. And that's where you're going to sleep. And he lays down. And he's horizontal. Praise the name of Jesus. The spirit of adoption. I want you to notice that in verse 15, the word spirit of bondage is with a small s. But the spirit of adoption is with a capital S. This is an adoption that takes place by God Almighty. This is the Holy Spirit. It's one of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, capital S, itself bears witness with our spirit, small s. So God's Spirit speaks to our spirit, small s, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Glory to God. Glory to God. Adoptive parents, I don't know if you've ever heard this or whether you understand this, but adoptive parents have something in their quiver, in their thing of weapons, so to speak, to be able to truly make it through the adoption process and the parenting process and so forth, because you can quite honestly say, yes, you know, all children should be wanted by their families, okay? But it's especially true of adopted children, because they were chosen, okay? Others, okay, you had them yourselves, and there's nothing wrong with that, and that's the way it is normally, and there's love in that, and so praise God for that. But adoptive parents chose this particular kid or kids. Praise the name of Jesus. Adoptive parents, I think, have to from time to time remind their children that they were chosen. Because a lot of times adoptive kids, you know, they think, you know, oh, you know, we're not really loved, we're not really cared for, and so forth. You know, we're not real kids, we're adopted, you know. And I think a lot of times adoptive parents need to remind the children, listen, we chose you. You didn't just come. We chose you. And you're not just they got to make clear to the kids that they're not just stuck with them, okay? You understand what I'm saying? But we wanted you. Praise the name of Jesus. In bigger cities, I don't suppose you'd notice it around here. And I don't even know if they have anything like this in Pittsburgh. And they may not even do this anymore. I don't know. But it used to be in the classified sections of most big city newspapers that there would be a section called adoptions. It does not announce who has been adopted, but who wants to adopt. Couples who do not have children advertise that they would like to find a child or children, you know, in order to adopt them, in order to have them, okay? And then people, you know, pregnant women who maybe are deciding to not keep their babies and put them up for adoption, then they can get a hold of these people. And I mean, that's the way it used to be, and maybe it still is. I don't know. I haven't looked in the big papers lately. But here's one ad that was in the paper. California dad, a doctor, at-home mom, wished to adopt a newborn. They will provide love, security, and opportunity. Call Steve or Elaine, and the phone number is given. Here's another one. True story, by the way. These are true stories. Desire baby to adopt. Outdoorsman dad, stay-at-home mom, one crazy dog in the mix. Wish to provide love and financial. You know, that's talking about my house. Crazy dog? Maybe. Anyway, wish to provide love and financial security and a great home to your newborn. Then there was also this one, adoption. Joan, a Texas elementary art teacher, and David, a successful professional, wish to adopt your baby and provide a wonderful life filled with love and stability. We'll share photos through the years. Please call. The Bible says that God is in the adoption business. He has an ad in his paper for people like you and like me. Because none of us are, you know, I mean, the Jewish people are the apple of his eye. They are the children of God, etc. But when the Gentiles come into it, God starts talking about adoption. Praise the Lord. He has an ad in his paper for people like you and me and for all who are away from him, pleasure seekers included. It goes something like this. Here's the ad. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It promises not temporary gratification, but lasting joy. It promises a place with Jesus, in whose presence is the fullness of joy, and in whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, it's not circular. It's not just start here and come past, go and go on in circular motion. It's not that. It isn't that. It's not a reincarnation. It's a resurrected life. Praise God. It's not a circular existence, but it's a moving forward. We saw it all through the book of Acts. In the first few chapters, we saw it when God said, "My people will be filled with the Holy Ghost." Can't get around it. My people will be filled with the Holy Ghost. The disciples were, the people after them, the people after them, and the people after them. And finally, you get to chapter 7, praise God, and with Stephen, and you find the same thing, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with wisdom even, the Bible says, praise God. And here's where we start to see the movement. There's a moving away from the self-life, away from our own thinking, our own understanding, away from the inside of me, and coming into instead the inside of God. Amen. And I don't just mean inside, I mean insight. The insight of God. So we leave the old life and we come into a brand new one. That's what it is. And you see it clearly throughout the book of, or not just the book of Acts, but chapter 7 especially, you know, where you're dealing with Stephen. Praise God. There is a real problem with the other type of existence. It's not God's way. God's way is right down the line. Amen? Online. Glory be to God. This is God's way of seeing things. And so I'm going to stick with it. And I'm trying to be very clear about what this is. Oops. What this is all about. And I do believe if you'll be praying about it, you'll ask the Lord to show you, He will show you. Probably already has. Amen? But maybe He's going to want to show you more for next week or the week after or the week after that. Amen? Because our God is a loving God, a caring God. All right? And He wants everybody to come out of their circular existences and come into the straight and narrow. Praise God. Amen? To come out of something, but also into something. You know, you almost picture it like out of something and then into something. No, you're not going back into the thing you came out of. So it's out of something and then into something, I think is probably more accurate. Glory to God. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for all your mercy, your grace. You, dear God, are the one that truly speaks into our hearts and gives it to us in a powerful way. And I pray, dear God, that Jesus will be exalted as we think on these things and we allow these things to become life within us, dear God. We are praising you. We are loving you. We are truly giving you our everything, dear God. I pray that, Lord, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory be to God. Amen. Hallelujah.